I have to dodge the screen. Proverbs 29, your Bibles, if you would please. Proverbs chapter 29. Once you find Proverbs chapter 29, just mark your place in your Bibles and go with me to the book of Acts and Acts chapter 16. So you want to get in both those places this morning. Proverbs chapter 29 and the book of Acts and Acts chapter 16. Both of those places here this morning, if you would please. I want to thank Pastor Silas for give me this opportunity to be here with you today. Today marks a very special day here at our church, as 47 years ago, the first Sunday of March, March 4th, 1979, our church held its first church service in a portable classroom down at Leapheart Elementary School on Piney Grove Road. If you don't know where that's at, I'd be more than happy to go down there with you sometime and show you and reminisce and just show you where we were at, what we did in those early days of our church. Our first church service had the booming attendance of 14 people, all right? So we had 14 people in our church. Don't get started on that yet, Brother Jason, but that's okay to put that up, all right? But we had 14 people in our first church service. Our offering that day, for your information, was $16.22. So we had a very humble beginning, to say the least. But the Lord's been good and faithful to us. And I appreciate Pastor Seitz inviting me, kindly asking if I would come today and share some things about why our church was founded, what kind of church we wanted to be, and what was the vision we possessed as we started the church. Those three things he asked me specifically to address, and we'll do that here this morning. Today's service is going to be a little bit different, and I'll tell you that right up front, if you would please. First of all, everyone that's here this morning that's under the age of 47 years, would you please stand, please, all right? If you're under the age of 47, just stand, all of you, all across the room here, okay? If you're under the age of 47, I want you to stand. And I want everybody to look around, all right? Because I want you to understand, yes, Brother Daniel, I want you to look around, all right? These folks that are standing here weren't even born when our church began. Yes. Now, for those of you still seated, take your age and subtract 47 from it. This is not hard, okay? Take your age, subtract 47 from it. How old were you when our church began, all right? On the count of three, yell it out at me. How old were you when our church began? One, two, three. Five. Mrs. Silich was three. So was Sarah. My wife and I, we were 25. You can be seated. My wife and I were the ripe old age of 25. Young and foolish and not knowing what we were doing. But we had a vision. We did have a vision from the Lord of what we were going to do. I thought I would take you on a little pictorial journey back to 47 years ago. Brother Jason was kind enough to put this together for me. And before we get this started, I wanted to preface it by saying this, okay? What you're about to see and what you're about to hear throughout the morning is not a testimony of what we have done, but rather it's a testimony of what God has done first in us and then through us for his glory and honor. So I want to make that perfectly clear to everyone today. This is to the glory of God and to the honor of God and not to the praise of men. But they say that a picture is worth 10,000 words. So I have a lot of words I'm going to squeeze in here this morning, okay? So I'm going to get about 17,000 through this little presentation here, all right? So Victory Bible Baptist Church, we're here because of God's faithfulness. God has been faithful to us. Many times we as a church have failed God, but God has never failed us. Go ahead, Brother Jason. All right, that is our church first church brochure. When we started going down the streets, introducing people to our church, inviting them to come out to the services. Back in those days, we did not have the word Baptist in our name. We were Victory Bible Church, as you can see there. If you can see well enough, you see that we had our logo was an open Bible, if you would please, and a torch. And that was symbolic of what our church was going to be about. It was going to be about the Bible, and you'll hear more about that later on. And we wanted to be a torch. We wanted to be a light for the Word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go ahead, Brother Jason. All right, that is our first church sign. Yes, they were kind enough, Leapheart Elementary School, the principal was kind enough to allow us to put a sign out front that said Victory Bible Church meets here. We got an arrow there. We had the times of the services. So what happened was in the middle of February 1979, I started going down the neighborhoods around the school and knocking on doors. I probably went to at least 100 doors a week and telling people there was a new church starting. We were going to meet at Leapheart Elementary School. We'd love for you to come and be with us. And trying to give a witness, a gospel witness along the way. But that's our little humble beginning there. Go ahead, Brother Jason. All right. By the time we got into Vacation Bible School, which was our church started in March, Bible School was the end of July or beginning of August that year. I think the beginning of August that year, end of July, somewhere in there, we graduated up to a nicer sign. And the principal, again, was kind enough to allow us to put that sign up. They wouldn't let that take place today. But we had a very nice sign out front, got more people's attention, more people came as a result of the sign. Go ahead. All right, that's an early church service, okay? Now, understand these slides that he's showing here today is that he actually took pictures of pictures. And the pictures are old. They're 47 years old, so they're all faded, okay? But that is a picture of one of our early church services. Go ahead, brother. All right. And that's an early group church picture of people that were attending our church. Again, this was not the first Sunday because you see there's more than 14 people there, right? But those were folks, there we go, thank you. Those were folks that were part of our church. Can you see Mrs. Silas there up front, that little girl standing there? All right, that's Mrs. Silas, okay? What'd you say, hon? Yeah, Stephen is in my arms in the back there. Okay, go ahead, brother. We had this bright idea of renting a billboard. So we did, out on Interstate 26. And so we rented the billboard for a month and letting people know, hey, next exit, get off. Come to 120 Piney Grove Road. You get down there and you'll see this sign that says Victory Bible Church meets here with an arrow. That's where we're at. And our logo there. Go ahead, brother. Early church ministry, bus ministry, if you would please. Those you see those portables on the left side of the bus? That's where we began. That's where we met until Vacation Bible School. When we had Vacation Bible School in August of that year, they let us move into the interior part of the building. Go ahead, brother. All right. That is, of course, you know, churches have meals together, right? And this is my wife, if you didn't recognize her, okay, on the left-hand side. On the right-hand side is one of our former church members, Tammy. And Tammy is with the Lord now. The Lord called her home at a young age. And what'd you say, hon? Oh, yes, Adam Pearlstein, pastor out in Washington, one of our missionaries. That's his mother. We won her to Christ when she was a teenager. So she started attending our church as a teenager. She was sort of like an adopted daughter to us. She actually moved into our home and lived with us for a while because of the bad situation that she was growing up in. She went to Bible college, got married, came back, served here, and the Lord called her home. I think she was 46, 48 years of age when that happened. Go ahead, brother. This is a picture of our church property where we're sitting now. Put up a sign out there, future home of Victory Bible Church. We purchased this property when the church was 1 year old, okay? And it was just God's hand, God's miraculous hand. He actually used one of the young people that we had in Bible college at that time that motivated the rest of the people in the church to give so that we could get this property. We paid, I hate to tell you this, in light of what we just paid for the property next door, but we paid $11,000 an acre for this property. And we bought it and made payments on it. It was 10% interest that we paid on this property. But God was good and enabled us to be able to do it. But anyhow, one of the teenagers that went off to Bible college, he sent $500 back to help us buy this property. And that motivated the other families in the church to kick in the money that we needed to get the down payment. And that's how we got this property. It was the hand of God. Go ahead, brother. I just wanted to see me when I was young, okay? That was in an office. Yeah, my wife said, do you recognize him? Okay. That was in an office that I had in my home. And that's where it was my study and preparation. Anyhow, I just wanted you to see me when I was young. When we started the church, I didn't have any gray hair. And I had a whole lot more hair than I have now. But go ahead. It's my family when we started. And my wife and Rachel, Mrs. Silich, standing there. And Stephen, who's been attending here of late with us because he's been here working. He's out of town today, but that's us when we started. Go ahead, brother. Hi, this is an early church meeting. There's somebody in there that you should recognize. You recognize the Reese's? Yeah. There's Mrs. Reese in the yellow dress and Brother Reese standing next to her. Okay? Yeah, that's the Reese's. They came, I think, the second year, not the first year. Okay? Go ahead, brother. There's our portable classrooms where we met. Go ahead. This is one of our early Sunday school classes. This would have been after our first Vacation Bible School. But these are children that were in the community that came to Vacation Bible School and then started coming to Sunday school. See how young my wife was too, okay? Go ahead, brother. All right. I thought we'd show you one of our early baptismal services. This was 1981, so the church had been going for a while. So you recognize that guy? That's Brother Reese. He got baptized out in Lake Murray. One of our church members lived out in Chapin. We went out there and baptized. All right? That, again, is one of our early services. That would have been in 82. We had a conference on the home, and by now we've got a few more people that are attending our church. We're meeting, by the way, we're meeting in a music room down at the school. All right, you can get this thing out of the way now. All right, very good. Thank you so much, Brother Jason. We appreciate that. Hopefully that says a little bit to you. All right, but let's take our Bibles and look in Proverbs chapter 29, if you would, please. Stand with me, if you would. Book of Proverbs and Proverbs chapter 29. By the way, if you have questions about our founding or anything, please feel free to see me or see my wife. We'd be more than happy to sit down and share with you things that the Lord did. There are some definite miracles that God did on our behalf to be able to have this church here, and we thank God for it. Again, it's a testimony not to what we did, but it's a testimony to what God has done. Now, in Proverbs chapter 29, you've got your Bibles open in verse 18. Look in your Bibles, if you would, please. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, look at the very beginning of that verse. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. I want you to read it with me, please. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people what? Perish. It goes on to say, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. But we're emphasizing the first part of that verse. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now look over in the book of Acts, if you would. The book of Acts, if you would. In Acts chapter 16, you can lose Proverbs. We'll not go back there this morning, but go with me to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6, the Bible says this. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, it says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after that they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, losing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, we come before you this morning on this very special day. We give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor. for what you have done here at our church over the past 47 years. And Pastor Silas, in particular, had a burden on his heart, Lord, since he was preaching about the church and being a rock-solid church, that our folks here this morning would have some understanding of why our church was founded and what kind of church we wanted it to be and the vision that we possessed as we started this church. And Lord, it's not within me to be able to communicate those things, but Father, through you, I believe that you can help us to get a feel and understanding of what it is that you wanted this church to be about. Lord, for anything good that's ever been accomplished here, we give you the glory for it, and we give you the praise, and we thank you for your faithfulness, because, Lord, we've let you down so many times, but you've never let us down, and we praise you, and we thank you for it. I pray that you bless the word of God here this morning. Use it in our hearts and lives. I pray for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to think about this idea of having a vision from God this morning, having a vision from God. It's interesting, if you take your Bible sometime and do a study on the word vision and look at how the word vision is used in the Word of God, you'll find that the word vision appears 79 different times in the Bible. Sometimes it has reference to a dream that someone has, a dream that they dreamed, such as the case back in the book of Genesis. We'll not turn there this morning to save a little time. But in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, the Bible speaks of the fact that that Abram had a dream from God. And the Bible says this. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. That is, that God revealed his word to Abram through a dream that he had. So understand that the word vision sometimes in the Bible is used in reference to a dream that someone has. Sometimes the word has reference to actually receiving divine revelation from God. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible there speaks of how the word of the Lord was precious in the days of a priest by the name of Eli and young Samuel. And the verse goes on to say, and there was no open vision. Well, as the word is being used there, it has reference. There's no revelation being given from God. God has sort of gone silent, and the people aren't hearing from God. The verse that we read this morning in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, where there is no vision, the people what? Perish. As that word vision is used in Proverbs 29:18, it's being used in that sense, where there is no revelation from God, where there is no unfolding of the message from God, the people what? The people perish. We need God's revelation. We need the word of God. Otherwise, we're in bad straits. Sometimes the word has reference to gazing upon something that is supernatural in nature. For example, there came a time in Jesus' ministry when he took three of his disciples up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Pastor Silas preached on this not too long ago. And remember, Jesus was transfigured before their eyes, and they saw him there in his what? His glory. Jesus made reference to that later on after the event took place, and he told those disciples, tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. So in that case, the vision was looking upon something that was supernatural in nature. When the women, after Jesus rose from the dead, made their way down to the sepulcher to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the tomb was rolled away, the stone was rolled away from the tomb. The Bible says, and they saw a vision of angels. So the word there is being used in reference to something that you see that is supernatural in nature, if you would please. And then sometimes the word is used in the sense in which we're using it here this morning. And that is to envision or see something in your mind whereby God is imparting direction, if you would please, of his will, of what it is he wants you to do and where he wants you to go, such as the case here in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, the Bible here speaks of the Apostle Paul having a vision. In verse 9, he says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. So he has this vision in the night. And what does he see? He sees this man of Macedonia who's crying out to him. He's praying to him. That word prayer there means to literally beseech. He's beseeching him. And in this vision, he sees this man of Macedonia saying, hey, can you come over to Macedonia and help us? And Paul took that vision from the Lord as giving him a direction of where God wanted him to go and what God wanted him to be doing. Because as we read the text, if you were paying attention, as we read the text, and I do hope you pay attention to the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Now, if you're not good on amen, then I have to amen myself, all right? And that's bad news, all right? So stay with me and get this, all right? And we need the Word of God. And so if you've been paying attention as we read the Word of God here this morning, the Bible says that they wanted to go to Asia and preach the Word to Asia. But the Holy Ghost said what? No. And then they said, well, if the Holy Ghost doesn't want us to go to Asia, maybe he wants us to go to Bithynia. So they started to head over Bithynia. Holy Ghost said what? No. And it was in the midst of all those no's, okay, God, where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? That God gave him a vision by night that in his mind crystallized exactly what God wanted him to do and where God wanted him to go. I think that although Jesus did not use the word vision in John chapter 4 and verse 35, when he said to his disciples, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the harvest, for they are white already to harvest. Jesus was seeking to impart a vision in the lives of his disciples. Now, I want to say here this morning that for any church to be worth its salt of existence, it has to have a vision. It has to have a vision that's been given to it by God. Not by man, but by God himself. A God-given vision of why are we to exist? What is the purpose of this local body of believers? What are the principles upon which this church is founded? What kind of church was it founded to be? And how does the church view its mission as given to it by the Lord? Now, if you came up to me back in 1979, 47 years ago, and you saw, I was just a young guy, just 25 years of age. Now, I'd already been in the ministry for 5 years. I wasn't pastoring. I was in youth ministry. I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior January 22nd, 1970. I was in Bible college in August of 1970. You figure it out. I was 16 years old when I came to know the Lord. I was 16 years of age when I went to Bible college. I graduated when I was 20 years of age. At 20 years of age, I headed to my first ministry, and for 3 years, I labored in a youth ministry in Tampa, Florida. When the Lord moved me from Tampa, Florida, I came to Columbia, South Carolina. And for 2 years, we did youth ministry in Columbia, South Carolina. Then the Lord burdened us to begin our church. He gave us a vision for burdening us to begin our church because as a family, we were trying to find a church to attend, and we were having a hard time finding a good Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church to attend. And finally, we got to the point where, well, if we can't find one, to start one. God gave us a vision for doing so. A God-given vision, if you would please. And so if you'd have come to me 47 years ago and asked those questions that I just posed to you, what's this church about? What's the vision? Why are we even seeking to be in existence? I would have said this. Victory Bible Church is being founded for the purpose of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, back in those days, We didn't use terminology that's used today among church planners. You know, we didn't use terminology like, what is your mission statement? We just said Victory Bible Church is being founded for the purpose of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and the propagation, which means furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our vision for our church was that we would center our attention on the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. We're going to be a Bible-believing church. We're going to be a Bible-preaching church. We're going to be a Bible-teaching church. And everything we do is going to be centered around this book right here, the Bible, God's holy word. And part of the vision for that church actually started before I was even 16 years of age, before I even knew the Lord as my Savior. Because I grew up in a home where we went to church every Sunday. We carried our Bibles with us. I didn't have a big Bible like this. And by the way, I only have this big Bible because it's large print. I've graduated to large print in my life. Isn't that wonderful? We'd take our Bibles with us. And that was back in the days when they had the old zipper Bibles. Anybody remember the zipper Bibles? Okay. We'd drive our Sunday school teachers crazy during Sunday school. Zoop, 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 zoop. But we took our Bibles with us, and we came to church, and we sat in church, and always had my spot. I was right next to my dad, and my mom was right next to me, and my sister was on the other side. And if you didn't sit up and pay attention in church, man, you got it. If mama didn't get you, daddy didn't get you. And if mama and daddy didn't get you, somebody else in the church would get you. We didn't play around. But when the preacher got up to preach, you know what he did? He'd open his Bible, he'd read his text like we read this morning, and then all of us out in the pews, we would close our Bibles and listen to whatever he had to say. And as a result, I grew up ignorant of the Word of God. I grew up a Bible illiterate. Although I attended church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival services, every time the church doors were open, we were there. How much did I know about the Bible? Zip. Zip. And so when God led us to begin a church, we said, it's not going to be like that. It's not going to be like that. We're going to be a Bible-believing church. We're going to be a Bible-preaching church. We're going to be a Bible-teaching church. We're going to be a Bible-centered church. You saw the little sign. What church meets here? It's a Bible church. You see that? It's not only in our name, it's what we're about. We're about the Word of God. And so we had a desire within our heart to have a church that would be filled with people who would love the Bible. Man, we come together because we love the Word of God. We would gather together on a weekly basis for the purpose of learning and studying the Word of God. We would be a group of believers that would have a hunger. We would have a thirst. We would have a longing to know more of the Word of God. Man, Pastor can't wait to get back tonight so we can get more of the Word of God. Can't wait to be here Wednesday night so we can get more of the Word of God. You're saying, you're crazy, man. No, that's our vision. That was our vision. And we wanted to be centered around the Word of God, the Word of the living God. And we believe that the Word of God is true. And we believe that its precepts and principles and doctrines need to be set forth to the people of God. And by God's grace, we just determined that we would be a people and a church that would stand up and earnestly contend for what the book of Jude calls the body of faith, the faith once delivered to the saints. Let's take our Bibles. You can hold your place in Acts. We'll come back to the book of Acts. But let's go back to the book of Jude, if you would, please. This is right before the book of Revelation. The book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. Revelation is the last book of your Bible. And go with me to your left. If you got Revelation, go to your left, the book of Jude. It's just one chapter, so we don't call it a chapter. Unless you don't know what to call it. So go to the book of Jude, and if you don't know what to call it chapter one, because there's only one chapter there, all right? But go with me to the book of Jude, and I want you to see this. In the book of Jude, in Jude verse 3, this is on page 1,329 if you're using one of our Bibles. I'm sorry, I should give you a page number. 1,329. And look here in the book of Jude, if you would please. In Jude verse 3, it says, "Beloved, beloved." Isn't that a beautiful word? Isn't that really a beautiful word? Yeah. God was using the Apostle John to write this. John wasn't writing this. Jude was writing it, okay? But Jude says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," he says, "it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend." Stand up for. Be willing to fight for. Look at this. The what? The faith. Do you see it? It says, the what? Faith, which was once delivered unto the what? Saints. When it speaks of the faith that was once delivered to the saints, he's talking about the body of revealed truth given to us in the Word of God that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. We do not have an evolving faith. We don't have a faith that's being added to. When God completed his revelation in the book of Revelation, we have everything given to us that God wanted us to have, that reveals to us our faith, the things that we are to believe in, the things that we are to adhere to. Sometime get your Bible out and read over in the book of Amos. It's one of those minor prophets toward the end of the Old Testament that you always hope that the preacher's not going to ask you to turn to one of those today because you have a hard time finding them. But in the book of Amos, get your Bible out and read Amos chapter 8, if you would please. And in Amos chapter 8, it's going to speak of the fact that there was a famine going on in the land of Israel. But it was not a famine of bread. And neither was it a thirst for water. But it was a famine for hearing the words of the Lord. And you look in chapter 8, you'll also find that in chapter 8 and verse 12 of that same chapter, it speaks of the people running to and fro throughout the land, seeking the word of the Lord and not finding it. Listen, when somebody came to our church at Victory Bible Church and they came into a service, we didn't want them to leave here not finding the word of God and not hearing the word of God. It wasn't about me. It wasn't about other people. It was about God's word and the fact that we need the word of God in our lives. Amen. What's our vision? Our vision is for the word of God. Can't get enough of it. I don't understand why some of you youngins, some of you young people, have the look on your face that you do when the word of God's being preached. I spent years in church not knowing the Bible. Not knowing the Bible. Not hearing the Bible. And when I first went to a place where somebody taught me the Bible, I was like a dried up sponge out in the desert. Just pour it on. I can't get enough of the Word of God. If you came to church like a dried up sponge out in the desert and say, "God, I've got to hear something from the Word today. I need something from the Word today." God would do a work in your life. And you might just say, "I'd like to call you to my service. I'd like to use you." But we have to have a hunger for the Word of God. Why is the Word of God so important? The Word of God, by the way, is not boring. It is not boring. It's one of the most exciting books that exists. Well, I should say it is the most exciting book that exists on the face of the earth. Amen? Not to say one of the most. It is the most exciting book. Now, stop and think about it. I've got to hurry. Pastor Silas, one of the things Pastor Silas didn't tell you when he said I was going to preach today, he didn't tell you I normally preach for 2 hours, okay? So I've got to hurry, all right? Why is the Word of God so important to us? The Bible's what brings us truth. John 17:17, Jesus prayed this prayer to the Father. Sanctify them, believers, through thy word. Thy word is truth. It's the word of God that brings us freedom. John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32, Jesus was speaking to a group of Jews that had come to believe on him. He says, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, he didn't say it three times. I'm just saying it for emphasis. If you continue in my word, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You want real freedom in life? You'll find it in the word of God. The Bible is what enables us to know what we believe and why we believe it. Look over in 1 Peter. We're real close. 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. Well, I'd like to turn to all these passages, but we don't have time this morning, so I told you it's going to be a little different service, okay? My preference is to take a passage and do an expository message, but that's not what's happening today. We're giving a topical message on the vision of this church and God giving us a vision and the need to carry that vision on. But in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, notice what the Bible says. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready. Be ready when?
Always.
To give an what? An answer to every man that asks you the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Somebody comes along and asks you why you believe what you believe. You can't answer that if you don't know the Word of God. The only way you know what you believe is to know the Word of God. The only way to be able to give an answer to someone that asks you why do you believe the things that you believe is the Word of God. Otherwise, you just point them to the opinion of men. And men have all kinds of opinions. But the truth is found in the Word of God. I'm just trying to help you understand why it's so important that we be a Bible-centered church, that we be a Bible-teaching church, that we be a Bible-preaching church, that everything about us be Bible, 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 Bible. Oh, it won't ruin you. It'll help you. It'll help you. Some folks come to church and they look at the preaching of the Word of God and, would you just hurry up and get done with the Bible? I mean, I like the music part, but would you just get up, hurry up, and get done with this Bible? No! That's why we came. We came to get the Word of God. We're in no hurry. We're in no hurry for God to speak to us. We need the Word of God. It is the Word of God that enables us to be growing in the Lord Christians. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Just trying to help you out this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 2, notice if you would please, in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 2, the Bible says, as newborn babes, what are we to do? Desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may what? Grow thereby. You're not going to be a growing Christian if you're not in the Word of God. It's the Bible enables us to be growing in the Lord Christian. Listen, it's the Bible that feeds our souls. It is our manna, our daily bread, come down from heaven. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Bible is what brings us guidance and direction in life. Pastor Sidus showed us the verse last week, Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light into my path. Listen to me. The Bible is how we get to know God. If you don't know this book, you don't know God. Look over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is way over to your left, if you would please. I'll give you a page number once I get over there. Page 1212. 1212. 1,212. We get to know God through the Word of God. I think it's interesting here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Corinthians sort of prided themselves on intellectualism. You know, the Greeks, they prided themselves on knowledge and the things that they knew and intellectualism. And God is making it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that we don't know God by wisdom. We know God by revelation. Look at what it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 21. The verse begins by saying this, and I'm just going to read the first part of the verse because that makes the point I want you to see. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You want to know God? Get in this book right here. Get in the Word of God. My friends, are you getting my first point? Are you understanding? What were we about as a church? We're about this blessed old book right here. That's the Bible we're out. Preaching this church. Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old. It can shatter and scatter my fears. This old book is my guide. It's a friend by my side. It can lighten and brighten my way. And with each promise I find, soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. What was this new fledgling church about 47 years ago? It's about the Word of God. It's about the Word of God. About the Word of God. But not only was our vision about having the Word of God central in our church, having a body of believers that had a hunger, a thirst, a longing, a desire, weren't bored with the Word of God, took joy in the Word of God, came to hear the Word of God, but our church was about having a laser sharp focus on getting the gospel out. A laser sharp focus on getting the gospel out. Let's go back to the book of Acts, if you would please. Acts chapter 16, page 1171. We were about having a laser sharp focus on getting the gospel out. When Paul and his fellow comrades were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, in verse 6, notice it tells us, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So then they were come to Mysia and they essayed to go to Bithynia. They say, okay, well, we can't preach the word over in Asia. Maybe we can go to Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. It was then that God gave Paul this vision, if you would please, this vision from the Lord. In verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And in verse 10 it says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the what? The gospel. To preach the what? Gospel unto them. Wow. You read this text. They went to Macedonia. They went to the major city of Macedonia, Philippi. They were there for a few days, and then the Sabbath day came. There were some women that were gathering that were worshiping the Lord down along the riverside. So Paul and his fellow missionary comrades went down to the river where the ladies were meeting. And you know what they did? They preached the gospel. And the Bible says there was a lady there by the name of Lydia, of whom the Lord had opened her heart. And she gave attention to the things that were preached by Paul and his comrades. And it says, and she was baptized. You know what that means? She heard the gospel and believed it, was saved, and identified herself with the Savior that same day. And then they stayed in Philippi preaching the gospel. And there's this demon-possessed girl who's following them, aggravating them, if you would please. Hey, these men are men of the great high God. And of course, they were. But finally, they got aggravated, and Paul turned around and cast the demon out of her. And as a result, her masters got upset because she couldn't soothsay any longer. And so they beat Paul and Silas, and they threw him in prison. And there in prison at midnight, there was an earthquake, and the doors of the jail opened. And the jailer was asleep, and he woke up, and he thought, wow, all these people have escaped. And he took a sword. He's about ready to kill himself. And Paul cries out to him and says, hey, wait a minute. We're all here. Do thyself no harm. And that jailer sprung in with a light, and he fell down trembling, and he asked the most important question anyone on the face of the earth could ever ask. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas gave him the gospel. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And there that night he believed and was saved. He took those fellows home, washed their stripes, and while they were at his house, Paul and Silas told his wife and children about the Lord Jesus Christ. And his wife and children came to accept the Lord Jesus. Why? Because these guys had a laser-sharp focus. What are they doing? They're getting the gospel out. They're getting the gospel out. They're getting the gospel out. Nothing could stop them. Nothing could stop them. Now, while we wanted our church to be a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching, Bible-centered church, our vision also included getting the gospel out. What good is it to sit around and study the Bible if we let our lost world around us die and go to hell without doing anything about it? I mean, we can become Jell-O Christians. You know, Jell-O. You know, Jell-O. Yeah, we can. I'm being kind. I didn't say we can be fat Christians, okay? All right? We can be Jell-O Christians. We can become rich in our knowledge of Scripture. But if we're letting the world around us die and go to hell, what good is it? Yes, we wanted to be Bible-centered, but we wanted to be gospel preaching, gospel propagation, going with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is, every man, woman, boy, and girl on this earth all share a common need. Without Jesus Christ, we're lost and we need a Savior. We're lost in our sin. And there's not a perfect person on this earth. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because we've come short of what it takes to get to heaven and we've sinned against God, God says there's a wage for sin. The punishment for sin is death. You and I, in and of ourselves, have absolutely no way of satisfying that punishment. And yet God does, and God did. It's called the gospel, the good news. The good news that God's only begotten Son left heaven, came to this earth in the form of a man. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2, please. This is over to your right, page 1258. Philippians chapter 2. Listen carefully. This is the greatest message you'll ever hear on the face of the earth. Not because it's coming out of my mouth, but because it is the gospel of your salvation. It is the message by where you can be saved. It's the message whereby you can be certain of going to heaven when you die. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you 100% certain that when you leave life behind on this earth, that you're going to be in heaven with God? If you're not 100% certain that you're going to be in heaven with God when you die, this message is for you. Look at what God did for you. Philippians chapter 2, he sent his Son from heaven. And in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a," look at this, "the form of a" what? "Servant." And notice verse 7, it says, "And he was made in the likeness of" who? "Men." The gospel, what's it about? It's about a God who loves you. It's about a God who wants to save you. It's about a God who wants to forgive you. It's about a God who wants to give you a home up in heaven. But that God is holy, righteous, and just, and cannot close his eyes to the sin that you've committed in this world. If God is holy, God is righteous, and God is just, the execution of death must be punished. It must be paid. But instead of putting upon us, he placed it upon his own dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came in the likeness of who? Men. Now notice the next verse. Look, notice what it says. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto" what? "Death, even the death of" the what? So Jesus came as God in human form so he could die on a cross. So he could die in your place, on your behalf, pay the punishment that you deserve. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says, he died for every man. He tasted death for every man. Hey, believe, friend, he died for you. He paid for your sin. He paid for the sin of all of humanity. He's your way of salvation. He's your way of salvation. Look over in 1 Peter. We'll go back to the book of 1 Peter once again. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Well, you're so kind to pay attention. I appreciate it. Page 1314. By the way, young people, I appreciate you having got up and gone to the bathroom this morning. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Thank you. Thank you for that. 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for" what? "Sins." Does everybody see it? Page 1314. Look at it, please. "For Christ also has once suffered for" what? "Sins." Our sins. My sins. Your sins. The just. The one who never did anything wrong. For the what? Unjust. Those of us who continue to do wrong. Notice it says that he, Jesus, might bring us to who? God, being put to death in the flesh. But praise God, he was quickened by the what? Spirit. Jesus didn't just die on the cross. Jesus was buried. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And the book of Hebrews says that in his resurrection, he defeated him that has the power of death, that is the devil. And when you and I come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, death is a defeated foe, and so is the devil. Who wants your soul? Who wants to keep you from going to heaven? It's the devil. It's the devil. But God has done everything within his power, outside of overriding your human will, to bring you into his family. God loves you. God sent his son to die for you. Jesus paid for your sin. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Now, that important question, what must I do to be saved? Let's go back to the book of Acts and look at it and see the answer. Acts chapter 16. Stay with me now. I'm still working on the first hour. Acts chapter 16. So stay with me. Acts chapter 16. Let's go back to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 16. If you lost your place, 1,172. 1,172. Look at this, please. In Acts chapter 16, here's the question that the jailer asked in verse 30 and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" If you don't understand that Bible terminology of what does it mean to be saved, what he's asking, what do I have to do to get to heaven? That's what he's asking. What do I have to do to get to heaven? What do I have to do to be saved, delivered from this punishment of death? I understand it's what I deserve. I deserve it because I've sinned against God. But how can I be saved? How can I be delivered from it? Here's the answer. Look, verse 31. "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be" what? Amen. Will you believe on God's Son to save you? If you'll believe on God's Son to save you, you will be what? Saved. Sometimes when I teach up at the Bible college, I use that verse with the kids and young adults. The young adults in my class, but you know, I'm at the age now that they look like kids, okay? But the young adults in my class, I use that verse with them on our last day of teaching, because we're dealing with, you know, assurance of salvation, how you can know you're going to heaven. So I said, you know, as you think about what that verse is teaching, it's really saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Or you can put it like this. If I'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I is saved. Isn't that what it's saying? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I is saved. Right? At least three of you can understand that with me. If we'll believe on Christ, we're not talking about historical belief. We're talking about putting your trust in the Son of God who died for you, who paid your sin debt, and that what he did when he died, was buried, and rose again is totally enough to get you to heaven. You're trusting him to do that for you. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in that sense, thou shalt be what?
Saved.
You is saved. So let me ask you a question this morning. Is you saved? Are you saved?
Yes.
If you're not, can I challenge you to believe on Jesus? And don't wait till the end of the service, because the Lord may come back before then. I don't know about you, but I'm looking for Jesus.
Amen.
Do it right now. Do it right where you're sitting. Just tell God, God, I'm a sinner. I believe your Son died to save me. And I'm trusting Jesus right now to be my way to heaven. And if you'll trust Jesus right now to be your way to heaven, you can leave here this morning on the authority of the Word of God, not the authority of the preacher, the authority of the Word of God that you saw, saying, I is saved. Okay, that's not a good way of saying it. I'm saved. Because it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what?
Saved.
Thou shalt be saved. Laser focused on getting the gospel message across to people. I can't stand here this morning and tell you the full impact of what this ministry has had over the years. Only God can do that. But I can tell you that there's been souls saved in the services of this church. I can tell you that there's been souls saved through our vacation Bible schools. I can tell you that there's been souls saved through our visitation soul winning outreaches. I can tell you that there's been souls saved through our community Easter sunrise services. I can tell you that there's been souls saved through our bus ministry. Amen, Brother Joe? Amen. I can tell you there's been souls saved over at the nursing homes. I can tell you there's been souls saved through our personal witness. I can tell you that there's been souls saved through our missionaries' efforts. I can tell you there's been souls saved through our anniversary services. I can tell you that there's people sitting right here in this service this morning that were saved because this church was founded with a laser-sharp focus on getting the gospel out. I can tell you there's souls saved through the thousands upon thousands of gospel tracts that have gone out through this church. And I can tell you that there's souls that were saved through that Army Reserve ministry that the Lord gave us the opportunity to have once a month for 24 years. I can't stand here this morning and tell you the full impact of what God has done in our church and through our church, but I can clearly and definitive tell you that there's going to be people in heaven because this church was founded 47 years ago. Bible believing, gospel preaching, going with the gospel, outreach-minded, laser-focused. Now, I've got to say one last thing. Now, this is good, because I'm not done on my hour yet. I'm not headed into hour number two, and I only have one last point. So I'll get this rather quickly. Thirdly, our church had a vision that we would be a united body of believers who would take great joy in serving our Savior together. Psalm 100 in verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Take your Bibles and turn to your right. I want you to see a couple of verses with me, if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm not trying to be long. I'm not trying to be lengthy. We can blame it on the special music, but that was beautiful, wasn't it? What manner of man is this? What a great song that is. I still remember when my daughter sent that song to me, and she sent me a text, "Dad, you got to listen to this. You got to listen to this." And she was right. I needed to listen to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. Notice what the Bible says. It's on page 1233. Look in the Word of God, please. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Notice it doesn't say our love for Jesus. It's talking about His love for us. Amen. The love of Christ is what constrains us. Remember 1 John? We love Him because He first what? Loved us. So the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. If Jesus died for everybody, everybody was what? Dead. And Ephesians 2:1 says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But then somebody came along and shared the gospel. We believed on Christ, and He quickened us. He made us alive. Notice it goes on to verse 15, says, "And that He died for all, that they which live," we've been made what? Alive. We've accepted Christ. We've got life. We got new life in Jesus. We've got eternal life. We've got everlasting life. We will never come into condemnation. We're passed from death unto life. And notice it says, "Those of us who now have life should not henceforth, from this point on, live unto themselves." Oh, please get it. Please look at it. We should not live unto ourselves, but unto Him which what? Died for them and did what? Rose again. Our vision for our church would be a body of believers who would be united, who would take great joy in serving the One who died for them. I'm about to make a statement, and you can call it youthfulness if you wish. You can call it naivety if you would like. You can call it outright stupidity, as long as you say it with respect. But when our church first started 47 years ago, I happened to believe that everyone who joined our church would buy into the vision. It wasn't just my vision. It was our vision. May I take you back to Acts 16 and show you something real quickly? Real quickly. Acts 16, please. Page 1171. Let me show you this real quickly. It wasn't just my vision. It was our vision. It was our vision. It was our vision. I may have been the one the Lord gave it to, but it wasn't just mine. It was ours. Verse 9. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he, Paul, had seen the vision, immediately," oh, pay attention, pay attention, pay attention, we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Paul may have been the one that received the vision, but everyone on the team bought into it. So some 47 years ago, on March 4th, 1979, we set out by faith, trusting God to establish a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching, Bible-centered, going with the gospel church in the greater St. Andrews Irmo community. Pastor Silence, he calls it Columbia, but our vision was St. Andrews, Irmo community. And we thank the Lord for those early believers, those people you saw this morning. We thank the Lord for those teenagers. We thank the Lord for those families, because they came alongside us and we served the Lord together. We prayed together. We were excited about gathering together. We made sacrifices together. We bought property together. We put up buildings together. We stepped out in faith to have vacation Bible schools before we even had our first church membership. We began our church in March, but we didn't take our first membership until October. It took that long to have somebody who was willing to join other than my wife and I. But we had our first vacation Bible school that summer. We divided up in three classes. We were praying that God in His grace would give us 10 children for each class. And more if He knew we could handle it. But we were just praying, asking God. We had a great vision. 10 kids in each class, Lord. Three classes. My wife was teaching one. Another lady in the church was teaching one. And one of the teenagers was teaching one. I was going to do the opening exercise. I was going to do the missionary story. I was driving the bus to pick them up, taking them home on the bus, etc. Serving refreshments. So we asked God, Lord, would you give us 30 children? First morning came. We had 84 children. We went home and stayed up past midnight fixing crafts for all the children we didn't have crafts for. Turned around and went the next morning. The next day we had 90-some-odd kids come. I went home Tuesday afternoon and I told my wife, in the morning, I'm telling those kids not to bring any more friends to vacation Bible school. She said, "Hon, you can't do that." And I said, "Watch me, watch me, watch me." But by the time the morning rolled around, the Lord got a hold of my heart. I confessed my sin. And we told them, bring all the friends you can bring. Together. 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 We asked God if He would give us 10 families with a pioneer spirit that would come alongside us, catch the vision, be part of the we, not just the he. We felt that we could do something for God in this community. By the time we moved into our first building here on this property, God had given us the 10 families. And about a month after we were in our building, the Lord gave us the 11th. And from all that point on, it's all been history of what God has done. And it's not to our glory, it is to His. It is to His. So I close this morning by saying a couple of things. If this church is going to continue on, and I'm not going to say if it's going to continue on for 47 years, I'm going to say this. If this church is going to continue on even for 4 more years, some of you out here need to get into the we. Where there is no vision, the people what? Some of you need to get into the we. If you've been sitting on the sidelines just coming to this church, it's about time you got up and got in a race. If you've been putting off membership, let's get with it. If your heart has grown cold toward the Word of God, toward the preaching of the Word of God, you just can't wait till Pastor Silas gets over with and so we can get out of here and be on to home to eat something. Your heart's grown cold toward the preaching of the gospel and you don't have a vision for those lost people who are sitting out there in the chairs that need to hear what you heard so many years ago. Get your fire back. Get your fire back. And if you've gotten content to be part of the Sunday morning only crowd, why don't you come out to church on Sunday night for a month and see the difference it'll make in your life? It's the we, not just the he, that gets things done in the church of Jesus Christ. So may God help us to all be part of the we here this morning. Let's stand. I told you that the service this morning was going to be different, and the invitation is going to be different. If you're here this morning and you're not absolutely certain of going to heaven when you die, I want to challenge you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Right where you're standing right now, if you haven't already. And before you leave the service today, before you go home, I want you to come tell me, Now, Pastor Shepler, I want you to know that here this morning, I understood what you said about Christ dying for me. And I trusted Jesus to be my Savior. I want you to know I did that so that I then can be praying for you. But I want to speak to the church. I want to address the church here this morning. I honestly don't fully understand why Pastor Silas wanted me to share these things here for you this morning. We don't live in the past. We live in the present. Therefore, if our church is going to go forward in the future, he and Mrs. Silas need us to be part of the we. The we. It's our vision. It's what we're doing together for the glory and honor of God. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask Pastor and Mrs. Silas just to come stand in front of the table here this morning. Just come on. Don't be shy and don't be timid. They didn't ask for this. I'm doing it. If you don't like it, you can blame me and talk to me about it later. But don't talk about me behind my back. If you say something behind my back, God's going to stress you out. But here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have a word of prayer in just a moment. And if the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning from the Word of God, not me, but the Word of God, that you're going to be part of the we. Part of the we. Then Pastor and Mrs. Silas need encouragement. They need to know that you're in this thing with them. After I pray, I want you to come. If the God's spoken to your heart. And I want you to shake their hands. If you're a lady, you can give Mrs. Silas a hug. If you're a lady, don't give Pastor Silas a hug. Let them know you can count on us. We're part of the we. We're part of the we. We're part of the we. Father, we thank you for your help in this message today. And I truly and sincerely pray, Lord, it has honored you and pleased you, and that it has accomplished the mission that Pastor Silas desired within his heart, for our church to hear and have some knowledge of the things that have taken place. It's not to our glory, it's to yours. We praise you and thank you for that. I pray if there's any lost people here today, Lord, they'd accept your Son. But I pray now, Lord, we're praying for the we. I pray that you'd burden the people of this church. Lord, if there's some hearts that have grown cold, may they get on fire. If there's some people that need to come forward and join the church, may they come forward and join the church. If there's people that are satisfied with being just a Sunday morning crowd, I pray they come out for a month and see the difference it would make in their lives if they'd hear the Word of God preached on Sunday night for a month. Lord, I pray that you would take your word now and impart a vision into the people of our church. Lord, for all those who are willing to be part of the we pray that you bless them and use them for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Now the prayer is concluded. If you're going to be part of the we, you just come on up. Just come on up right now. Don't hesitate. I'm not going to draw this thing out. You're going to be part of the we. You come up and let them know you're going to be part of the we. You can count on me, Pastor Silas. You can count on me, Mrs. Silas. We're going to be part of the we. You don't even have to be a member of this church to come forward. God's spoken to your heart, you come on.